If you've been with us in John, you'll know what John is doing, the writer John. There's another John in the story we're going to come at. But we've seen John the writer's introduction to the main character of his writing, Jesus. And he uses the widest possible lens to introduce that main character. God himself, made flesh, come to earth to be rejected by his own people, but through that rejection to bring some to God in new relationship. Part of that introduction, of course, has featured the person of John the Baptist. If you have the passage in front of you, you'll remember some of the things that we've seen already about John the Baptist. He's mentioned that he comes as a witness in verse 7. He elaborated a little bit in that in verse 15 about that witness of John. And what we do now is John the writer, verse 19, really focuses in on that testimony of John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist have to say about Jesus? So Mark and Jill are going to come. They're going to read, first of all, verses 6 to 8, just a bit of a reminder of what John has already said, and then verses 19 to 28. So whenever you guys are ready, thank you.
So John 1, 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light.
And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet of Isaiah said."
Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Thank you both. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll look at that passage. Father, help us as we look at this passage, as we look at John the Baptist, as we look at his example and his testimony about Jesus. May we find things in your word as we're guided by your Spirit that encourage us, that challenge us, that just make us more like Jesus as we consider who he is and we grow in our love for him and our knowledge of him. We pray in his name. Amen. There's an expression that's buzzing around at the moment, which you might have heard. I think if you're under 30, you will definitely have heard it. Main character energy. Channel your main character energy. Heard that? Yeah, you have. Channel your main character energy is a kind of a phrase that people use to go about something with a certain degree of confidence. You have a job interview, maybe. Just channel your main character energy. Go into the room and act like you're the main character there, that you're the most interesting thing. And if that was a movie scene, everything would be revolving around who you are and what's going on with you. It'll be all right. Just channel your main character energy. Go and smash it. You could be forgiven for thinking that John the Baptist is someone who has a bit of main character energy about him at this point in the story, actually. He's a pretty big deal. But as we look at him, we've already seen he's not particularly interested in being seen to be the main character. He's pointing to somebody else. Verse 8 makes it really clear, this little summary. John the Baptist was not himself the light, but came to bear witness about the light. But in everyone else's mind, the people seeing him, he seems quite the lightish, actually. He seems like quite a big deal. He's made a really serious impression. In Mark chapter 1, if we read kind of other passages about John the Baptist, it says this: John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and we were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Imagine if you're in Jerusalem, or if you're in one of these little villages, and you see these people swarming out into the countryside to be baptized by him. Seems like a big deal. He seems like main character kind of energy sort of person. In Matthew's gospel, it says a similar thing. John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Elijah vibes. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And so given how prominent John the Baptist's ministry is, people are thinking, okay, well, who is he? The Jewish authorities need to have an official position on this guy. Who is he really? To have such a prominent ministry, to be attracting so many people to him, and to be doing something that we haven't commissioned him to do, does this fit with us? Is God doing something? They're not really sure. Should we be excited about it? They're open to the idea that God could be doing something really exciting here. But they're also thinking he could be a threat to us if God is not the one doing something here. So what are we to make of him? And so that's why in verse 19, there's this delegation from Jerusalem that is sent out to ask him basically who he is and what he's doing. Now, if you read around, I'm not going to do loads of kind of syncing all the different gospel accounts, but you remember in Matthew's gospel, we see some of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to John the Baptist when he's baptizing. And as he approaches them, he really tells them off. And he says, what do you lot think you're doing? Walk the walk before you think you can come and do this. Don't assume that you're fine just because you're descended from Abraham. And so I think a few feathers were ruffled, and those people go back to Jerusalem and they say, I'm not sure, he's a bit mean to us. And then they kind of come back, and then here's an official delegation. The bigwigs back in Jerusalem, they send an official delegation. So look at verse 19. You've got the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Levites are probably all part of this. John summarizes them here as being priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Delegation goes out. They need to get an official statement from John the Baptist. Okay, John, who are you? What are you doing? How are we to understand all of the fuss around you? And so what John has here in his testimony is this kind of, for the record, official position. Who are you? What are you doing? This is your chance. And as we look at the passage today, we're going to see John the Baptist's testimony. We're going to see three things about him. And the first thing we see about John the Baptist is that he is humbly self-aware. The Jews come here, and they're a leadership group from Israel, and they're slightly offended by John, but maybe slightly intrigued, willing to accept that he could be the main character. He could be a big deal. They're open to the idea. So they come and they ask this question at the end of verse 19, who are you? Now, it's probable that they know who John is in terms of genealogical terms, because John is a Levite. He's a son of a priest, and these guys are from Jerusalem. They're Levites as well. So actually, as he's chatting to these people, some of them are probably sort of cousins and second cousins, and they know who he is, but they come and they see this role that he has, this ministry that they has, and they would say, what's this role that you have? Who are you in terms of the big story of God? Who are you in the grand scheme of things? I think some people are thinking, this guy might be the Christ. He might be the Messiah. In their minds, there are three big people that they're watching for as it comes to the end times that God is going to bring for Israel. The Christ is the big figure, of course. Alongside that, there is Elijah, and there's this character called the prophet. But first of all, they don't say, are you the Christ? But given John's response, it's clear that that's what's in their mind. Who are you? And look what John says. And John, the writer, really stresses, he confesses and does not deny, but confesses, I'm not the Christ. Okay, he's not the main guy. But maybe he's an adjacent guy. Maybe he's Elijah. Ever since Malachi chapter 4, it talks about God sending the prophet Elijah before that great kind of end times event. You might remember when Jesus is crying out from the cross, he says, you know, cries out to the Father, and people say, oh, watch, he's going to call Elijah. It's Elijah time. So in their minds, Elijah is a kind of end-time mythological character. So not thinking so much about the literal Old Testament Elijah, that's obviously where the kind of idea comes from. But in their mind, I think there's a bit of a mythological construction of the future Elijah that's going to come. Are you that guy, John? Are you Elijah? And John says, no, I'm not. He's not that version of Elijah, at least. So then they say, okay, well, are you the prophet? In Deuteronomy 18, it says this, God will raise up for Israel a prophet from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you must listen. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to you all that I command him. So in their mind, there's this prophet that's going to come. Okay, not Elijah, not the Christ. The prophet? Third time lucky? No. End of verse 20. No. And so three times, John makes it clear what he is not. And as people talked to him, they had in their minds these three different possibilities, and John is not that, not that, not that. And so verse 22, well, we need to give an answer to those who send us. We can't go back and say, well, we know what he's not. We need to know who you are. What do you say about yourself? And then John's response in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John could well, at this point, have had some pretty big ideas of himself. He was significant enough to be attracting attention from all around the area, and even for the main religious leaders to come out and say, who are you? We need to know who you are. We're ready almost. We're ready to listen to you. If you are who we hope you are. And for him, his ministry is buzzing. If you want to think about it just in terms of numbers, he wouldn't have had time for his clothes to dry out between days. You know, baptizing, chill out a little bit, rest. The next day, it's not even dry, I've got to go back in because there's just so many people waiting. He's got to the point where he could send the intern out to get the locusts and honey if he wanted to. But John is not like that, is he? And actually, in his response, he says, I'm not as important a person as you think I might be, and I'm not as special a person as you might hope that I am. I am preparing the way for someone else. I am the one who is rolling out the red carpet for someone else. I don't know how many photos you've seen from, you know, movie premieres and kind of state visits and things like that. Maybe you've been to some in person. I've not been to any. But everybody sees photos of the people that walk the carpet. I've never seen a single photo of the person that rolls the carpet out to begin with. That's not an interesting story, is it? Nobody even thinks about that person, and John says, that's me. That's me. And we won't dive into all the Isaiah context, but John knows his place here. He knows who he is not, and he knows who he is. But only to a small kind of extent, because he knows that his job is a small preparatory one for the sake of somebody else. But at this point in the story, John doesn't know everything about who that somebody else is. And he doesn't need to wait for all the answers. He doesn't need to say, okay, who? Who's the person? Because I've got quite a good thing going. Lots of people are coming. Can we pivot maybe? I mean, I've got a captive audience, so maybe if there's a message, I could be the one. Let me know who do I need to kind of wait to kind of prepare for? He doesn't do that. It's likely at this point, you know, if we match together all the kind of gospel accounts, what most likely at this point is that John has baptized Jesus. You see that in Matthew chapter 3. But if you remember, just after Jesus is baptized, he heads off and he's tempted in the wilderness. And so I don't think that John had much chance to actually get much answers, basically, about who this person was. So later on, when he talks about he's among you, he's here, he's imminent, there's still a sense of I don't really know who he is until verse 29, which we'll look at next week, when he says, there he is, behold the Lamb of God. So I think at the moment, John is kind of serving as a person who's preparing and making ready, but he doesn't really fully know about who's to come. He knows he's not the main character, but he doesn't fully know who the main character is yet. He doesn't have anyone to really concretely point to just yet. He just knows he's preparing the way for someone greater. He knows I'm not the main character. That doesn't mean that John is inactive at all. He's humbly self-aware of his position in relation to the person who is coming. But just because he doesn't know and doesn't have all the answers about that doesn't mean he's inactive. He has a job to do. And so alongside being humbly self-aware, he's also humbly obedient. Because that is, of course, actually why he's out there baptizing. It's not because it's his idea. John the Baptist didn't kind of come to this point and try to find a niche in the market. What is nobody really doing? It's been a long time since we've had a kind of camel's hair prophet going out and baptizing. Let's go and do that. He's doing this completely in obedience to a commission from God. We don't know all the details of how John came to be aware of his mission from God, but we know the mission was given to his parents, the call. If you read back in Luke chapter 1, remember about how John was conceived and the story and what the angel says to his father. He says this about John: many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So much of what he was supposed to do was set up even before he was born. Imagine if he just decided he wanted to cut his own groove. I mean, how often do we know people who've said, you know, I have certain expectations of what people would like me to be. That's just not me. See, I was watching a film the other day with my kids where there was kind of, the whole narrative was around the dad who expected the son to take on the, you know, the family business. And it's like, but it's not me, Dad. I can't do it. I just need to be me. I need to be me. But imagine if John was like that. Ever since he was, before he was even conceived, this is what you will do. This is who he will be. In Luke chapter 1, it talks about how he must not even drink wine or strong drink. Teenage John the Baptist getting to that point, was he cool with that? We know how easy it is for ourselves even, for a spirit of rebellion and independence to bubble up in ourselves, a desire to do what we want to do. We have our own ideas. We know what we could do. It can be for God. It can be in the name of Jesus. But I can be, what about my ideas? What about me? I mean, God has brought me into the kingdom for a reason. Maybe I'm an asset. And I think the point I'm making is this. We should not take John the Baptist's obedience for granted. To have a whole life steering up to this point to just be the secondary character. And he doesn't think, no, I want to be the main person. I forget that, reject that. He obeys. Notice as well that John at this point doesn't have all the answers. He hasn't been given every reason why it's worth him obeying the call that God has given to him. You ever feel that? I'm okay with obeying, but just tell me why, God, it's going to be worth it for me. Give me some sense of what it's going to lead to. Who is it going to help? How's it going to help me? How's it going to help these people? If I had a sense, maybe then, no. Humble obedience. What has God called you to do now? Here. Even with all the what it might lead to questions unanswered. Even with all the why me questions unanswered. Humble obedience. John is active here. We don't find him waiting around thinking, well, maybe I'll get to it at some point. He's out. He's baptizing. He's doing it. And that presents a puzzle, though, to the Jewish characters, the Jewish authorities, because actually baptism is a purification ritual, and it's something that was known, but people would do it themselves. They would go to the water. It would be a ritual they would do. I'm purifying myself, and they'd do it, and they'd say, this is because I'm going through this purification. So you do it to yourself. And so now if you have somebody out there, and he's the one baptizing people, he's somehow communicating that he is the one who purifies, is doing that. And so it's a very fair question from the authorities in verse 25 as they ask, well, if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, then why are you baptizing? Why do you get to do that? Who's given you the authority to do that? They had those three options, the Christ, Elijah, the prophet, and you're not that. Who are you to think you can purify others? And John is clear in his response. His job, the task that he is being obedient to, is a preparatory one. He talks about what he baptizes with in verse 26. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. If you have a look down at verse 31, you'll see that at this point, John the Baptist doesn't know everything about who that person is. In 31, he's talking retrospectively about what he was like before. And he says, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John's job is all about doing something that is revealing somebody else. And the only reason I'm doing this is because someone else is coming. If he was not coming, I would not be doing what I'm doing. But because he is, you'll find me in the river. It's a little bit like those police convoys you see whizzing about the roads. I don't know how often you see them here in London. I see them a lot where I grew up, where you're just at a kind of traffic junction or something like that, and a police bike pulls up, and the guy gets out and stops all the traffic, and then everybody stops, and everyone's wondering what's going on. You hear these sirens, and you see a couple of blacked-out cars come by, and you're like, it's the president, or it's somebody like that. Imagine if you see that police bike come and stop, and people are saying, well, what gives you the right to do that? And you say, well, I'm only doing this because of who's coming behind me. Without that, I'm not doing this. My job is purely because of the person who's coming behind me. John the Baptist is like that first bike that stops the traffic. He does not do his job. He does not do this baptizing for who he is or what he wants, but because of who is coming. John the Baptist does not baptize people trusting in his holiness, his ability to purify or to bring people into right relationship with God. He calls people to repentance to make them ready for someone else. And at this point, he doesn't fully know who that someone else is. He knows they're imminent. He knows that he saw someone that he baptized. He saw the Spirit descend on him as a dove, and he realized that's the guy, and then he was gone. And it's not till verse 29 that he really finally sees who that person is. And so he's not trusting in himself as he does this, and yet he is obedient. He knew the part that he had to play, and he humbly obeyed. Now, I think there's a real example in that as well. I think there's an example in John's humble self-awareness in relation to the Messiah. We see Jesus so much more clearly than John the Baptist does at this point. We know how he goes on to save the world and be the hope for every human being. And yet, how often do we want ourselves to be the main character of our own faith journey, let alone the main character of the conversation we're having with that non-Christian who's struggling with something and is looking for answers? Humble self-awareness is the awareness that says, I'm not the person they need. And no matter how well I can articulate something, they need to be pointed to the one who really does the job, the Lord Jesus. And humble obedience is about being obedient to God in that moment now without necessarily knowing where it might go, whether it's worth it or not in worldly terms. What has God given us to do? Will we do it in the name of Jesus and trust him for what happens next? Humble obedience. We see it in John. And lastly, of course, everything that we see in John is contextualized by this expectant kind of feeling. He's humbly expectant. There's such a future focus to everything he's doing. Look at what he says in verse 26. I baptize with water. Among you stands one you do not know. I'm going to get to point to him next week, but right now, no. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. At that time, the untying of the sandals was the absolute lowest point and the lowest job to do in a household. It would be reserved for the kind of lowest slave. So if you were a Jewish slave, you usually wouldn't have to do that job. That'd be reserved for like the non-Jewish slaves. It was really the worst job. Lowest status thing. But as John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. He's saying the most unworthy job, the most unglorious job in relation to this person, I'm not even worthy to do that. There's no bit of me that deserves to serve somebody like this, to be useful to him, to do something, to be obedient to a task that actually links in with him. Who am I to serve him? Taking out his rubbish, I'm not even worthy to do that. Cleaning his toilet, I'm not even worthy to do that. Hooking the hair out of his bath plug. These are jobs that are too glorious for me because of who they are for. And this is not a statement so much about John. It's a statement about the one that he's expecting. John has every right to see himself as pretty important at that time, and yet the way he sees Jesus, I'm not worthy to do the tiniest thing. Isn't it amazing that Jesus calls us to serve him? He calls us to be part of expanding his kingdom. He calls disciples that are messy and really dumb and really impatient and really selfish in all sorts of ways, and he transforms them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, go and make disciples. And we're part of that. And look what John says, I'm not worthy, serving Jesus? I'm not worthy to do the worst possible job. He's so great. Our culture will make us think we are the main character of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I walk with him, it's like a partnership. And I do this for him, and I do that for him. And John says, I'm not worthy to do the tiniest little jobs for him. He's so worthy. Isn't it amazing that Jesus calls us and he transforms us by his Holy Spirit and he says, you, come serve me. Carry my gospel. Carry my message. Talk to people about who I am and what I've done and what hope there is in the cross and the resurrection. And we have that precious, precious task. John, everything he does here is about knowing he's not the main character. He is small, humbly self-aware, humbly obedient, but he's humbly expectant. He knows that someone is coming. This person, the Lord Jesus, and we've seen already in John's gospel what this Lord Jesus does. In verse 12, across the page, he's rejected by people overwhelmingly, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John knows my ministry can't do that. Nothing I do can bring somebody from enmity with God to being a child of God. I can't do that. None of us can do that, no matter how many apologetics YouTube videos we've watched. We cannot do it. Our job is not to be the main characters of our own even evangelism, not even our own faith. Christ is the main character. He's the main character of the church. He's the main character of each of our walks with him. People don't need me. They don't even need Gunnersbury Baptist Church. They need Christ. They need the one who comes after John the Baptist. We are not the main character here. And I think John is a real reminder of that. We're not the main character because there is someone else. There is someone greater. And praise God, we can look back and see who that character is. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the one who came into the world and the world did not know him, the one who came and died on a cross and rose again. People do not need the ministry of Michael Williams. They need Christ. He is the main character. He is the true forgiver of sinful humanity. He is the true Lord. He's the one I need. He's the one you need, and by God's amazing grace, he is the one that we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've seen in John the Baptist tonight. We thank you for his example and the challenge that there is in his words. Father, we pray that you would just help us to be those that are humbly self-aware, that we remind we know who we are in relation to the Lord Jesus, and that would be something that is rightly humbling, but also something that is massively encouraging because we know that he loves us so much. But it would be rightly obedient as well to whatever you have for us to do this week, whether it's in difficult workplaces where people don't want to hear about you and it's tough to just be godly with little things. Father, help us by your Spirit to be obedient to you this week. And Father, we pray that we would be humbly expectant as well, always knowing that there is a day when the Lord Jesus will return, when everybody will see how glorious he is, how awesome and powerful he is. Help us to live this week with that future focus, expectant lives, lives filled with gratitude, lives filled with a desire to really serve this great Lord who is our Saviour and our King. Amen.